You'll join me in Exodus chapter 29 this morning. If you're a guest today, we certainly welcome you. We're glad you're with us. There is a welcome center in the foyer. There's a packet of information. There's a book. There'll be a blessing to you. Please stop by and get that. If you're new listening online, we trust that you'll follow along with us as best you can. We're going to try and make something that's somewhat detailed and complicated, simple. You know, I think we're mostly simple people. I don't want to take something simple and make it complicated. But throughout Scripture, it's an amazing book. When you read the Bible, you think about it, there's no other book like it. You know, it covers, so many different authors and 1,500 years period of time, yet without error. But beyond all the things that we normally say about Scripture and its accuracy, is it's unusual in the fact that there are things we call types or pictures of things. They symbolize something. And so when you go through the Old Testament, it really is enfolded into the New Testament, and the New Testament fulfills many of those types in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to a Scripture in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel are leaving the bondage of Egypt. They come to a place called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they had left Egypt where Moses said, we want to go out and worship God, worship Jehovah. So they are in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. God gives them the law. We have the Ten Commandments, but we have the law of the Levitical priesthood. They would be a nation of priests, and they would offer sacrifices for their sin. Now, the one thing that's common all through Scripture is every single person that's been born all the way through today, we're all sinners. I wish that somehow I could have cleaned myself up and said, I'm pretty good, and present myself to God and say, here I am. But the truth is, every single one of us are sinners. And as they came to Mount Sinai, they were instructed how to deal with sin. And so we see the grace of God that he would take a sinner, someone who is ungodly, unrighteous, cover him by his grace with a sacrifice so that now we can be fit to go to heaven and to serve him as a Christian, as a believer. So the picture in the Old Testament is of a priest called Aaron, the older brother of Moses, all from the tribe of Levi. So he was the high priest, and that's who we refer to now, Exodus 29 and verse 24. And thou shalt put all, knows that word, in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. There's a series of sacrifices they were instructed to make. They would take an innocent animal, a pure animal, and offer it before the Lord. But there were a series of sacrifices that symbolized different things. That Aaron would offer a bullock, a cow, for his own sin and his family to prepare himself so he could offer sacrifices for the rest of the people. And they would bring the animals before Aaron the priest, and they would lay their hands upon the head of the animal, picturing that I'm transferring my sin to that animal, trusting in that animal to be a sacrifice. One particular part of that I want to emphasize this morning is found in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And we get to Leviticus chapter 16, we find there are two goats that are offered before the Lord. And they cast lots so that one of them would be sacrificed there on the altar by Aaron the priest. And the other one would be, you put their hand on the goat's head, again picturing I'm transferring my sin to that goat. And he would be an escape goat, or a scapegoat, as the Bible declares him. And he would go out in the wilderness not to be seen again. So there is a picture of this Aaron, who is standing before God for the people, putting his hand on the goat, transferring sin, that goat is sacrificed. The other one is let go out into the wilderness. So there is a picture which we're going to talk about, but there are three things that I think we can put in the hands of the Lord, symbolized by Aaron. Three things that we can do today that we put in the hands of God. Now, I want to emphasize, though, that this scripture was given hundreds of years before Christ would ever come. Amen. And before he was crucified. And yet all the details we find prophesied about Christ to come, though made hundreds of years before, some 1,500 years before. In fact, you can go all the way back to soon after creation, where it says that the serpent would bruise the heel, but that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It was a promise that though they sinned in the Garden of Eden, there would be redemption through what the seed of the woman that would come. And we know that was a picture of Christ who would come. Amen. So we go 6,000 years. Think about that. Until it is fulfilled exactly and precisely as Scripture is given. Let me give you just quickly a few, but there are many more. Daniel 9 and verse 26 states, after 62 weeks, that's 483 years after the order to rebuild the temple, Messiah will be cut off. That puts that time, though 483 years before, it puts that time near the birth of Christ. That this Messiah would have to come, and they were looking for a Messiah. Someone who would be a leader for their country, someone who would bring forgiveness, someone who would be, they were looking for, that would be that person that would be the Redeemer of the world. They were looking for that. And he said, he's going to come, he's going to be cut off, and it's until that time is fulfilled. So it had to be the time that Christ was here. And of course, you think 500 years. Who can think back in history 500 years? America's not even that old. I mean, you have to go back to just before the pilgrims came. And I think somebody could make a statement that would be fulfilled literally. And we see that throughout Scripture. Zechariah 13:7 tells us that he would be forsaken by his disciples as it did happen. Isaiah prophesied Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb. In Isaiah 53, there's several statements made. I'll just read one. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. That's a picture of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Also in verses 4 and 5, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And there are several things about the crucifixion of Christ that are detailed just in that passage. It all happened exactly as prophesied hundreds of years before it ever took place. I mean, there's no other book like this book, the Bible. And there are many other types and pictures, prophecies that we find throughout the Old Testament that are fulfilled literally and exactly in the New Testament about Christ. As we think then about this picture of Aaron being a picture of Christ, Christ now is our high priest. Aaron was an earthly priest for the people, but Christ is the high priest for us today whom we can directly go to. So we don't need any other priest. We have a high priest. We can go directly to him. Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. So we have problems. Would we agree there? We all have problems. We all have situations that we regret. We all carry a baggage of sin with us. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat. But there is one who is a Savior who came. That's what Easter is all about.
Amen.
He was crucified for our sins. He was that lamb slain. John the Baptist cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
And it's a fulfillment of that picture made through these sacrifices in the Old Testament. But we see a picture of the scapegoat going out into the wilderness. That it's one offering, in essence, where one goat is sacrificed for our justification before God. So Christ is our justification. He died for our sin. We can be made right with God. We're not perfect, but in God's eyes, he sees no sin. Why? The blood sacrifice is applied to us. He looks upon us and he no longer sees that sin. It is a trust in his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death, that brings about justification. Faith in that sacrifice. But then a goat is let go, a scapegoat that represents he is with us out in the wilderness for our sin to be seen no more. So it is a picture of us living the Christian life through the power of the resurrected Christ. So we are crucified with him, but we still live for him. There is a picture then that for every believer, we can live the Christian life by the power through the Holy Spirit of God within us. So that scapegoat is a picture of every believer today, that we can go out in the world with the power based upon the crucifixion, the blood atonement. Now we are representatives and ambassadors for Christ. So I said there are three things that we can put in the hands of the Lord, like they put everything, said all, in the hands of Aaron. First of all, we can put our sins in the hands of the Lord. We can take all of our sins, our failures, all the things of the past. You know, I think if we had it to do over again, there are a lot of things that we'd say, "I wish I never did that. Wish I could change that." Every single person is that way. But we can take our sin and put it in the hands of God, put it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the picture of that scapegoat, where the high priest was instructed how he would, they would put their hands upon that goat. And it was a picture of transferring our guilt, our shame upon that sacrifice. Jesus Christ took our shame upon himself on that cross. All the things about the crucifixion, the spitting in his face, the plucking of his beard, putting the crown of thorns on his head, beating him with a cat of nine tails. All the suffering he experienced on the cross, we can put our hands in his hands and say, "I transfer all my past, I put all my sin in his hands." That's what he will do for every person that says, "I'm a sinner, I put my trust in God." We can bring our sins and put them in the hands of him. If we can trust in him, if we can say what he did is enough, what he did when he was crucified is sufficient, then we can, with confidence, take our sin, transfer it to him. My friends, we are saved or have eternal life because he will save to the uttermost.
Amen.
He'll not turn anyone away.
Amen.
No matter what your past, no matter how awful or how good, he did enough to satisfy a holy God. And it was from the beginning of time. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God. In verse 9 of Leviticus 16, it says, "Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." So that event was symbolic for what would happen when Christ was crucified. Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Throughout Leviticus 16, there's an explanation. It's a perfect picture of what Christ has done for us in his dying on the cross. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, we're part of the world. He didn't exclude anybody. So that every single person can come to him. He is the lamb slain. It is a picture of putting our trust in his hand, that he offered the perfect sacrifice. See, that leaves no room for our good works. You can never be good enough to remediate sin. You can never live in a positive way to say, well, I've done enough good, I can balance out all the bad that I did, now I'm okay. No, we're weighed in the balance and found wanting. What he did is enough. It is his substitutionary death at Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." So it was transferred. He put our hand in his. It's transferred into him. I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of people, and I think all of us to some degree, have this guilt that we think, you know, there's shame because of what I've done. Boy, I've been, in some cases, people have been very wicked. And I think, there's no hope for me. You take that sin and you put it in his hand. What he did is sufficient. It's enough. I mean, that's the mercy and the grace of God, that he would forgive every single one of us. But if you hold on to that, and you keep thinking, oh, I've got to change, I've got to get better. I know people, they say, well, as soon as I get some things straightened out, I'll come to church. You know, you bring your sins and sorrows with you. You place them in his hand, and he'll forgive you. And he'll save you to the uttermost. The Holy Spirit of God then lives within you. Hebrews chapter 9, turn there real quickly. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. There's a book of Hebrews that explains a great deal about how Christ represented us and how he is better than all these other things. It says in chapter 9, verse 12, Hebrews, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How much more will he do that? So that was a covering for the people, an atonement in the Old Testament. But it all looked forward to a day when Christ would be crucified and it would take away sin. Not just cover it, but remove it, remediate it, to be taken away. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are forgiven us. He's taken and buried in the deepest part of the sea. You look at the sins, you can't see them. He said, "I put them in the middle of my back." As you get older, it's even harder. You can't see in the middle of your back. You know what he did with your sin? All of them were placed on Jesus Christ when you put your hand in his and said, "I trust him as my Savior."
Right, Lord. Thank you.
You can trust him by placing your sin in his hand. Amen. Salvation is not by our good works, thank goodness, but by the grace and mercy of God. There are two people I want to illustrate. In fact, we sang the songs. Two of our songs, I think, were by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was as religious as a man could possibly be. Raised in the home of a pastor, went to Oxford, studied theology. He became part of a holy club of whom George Whitefield was part of and his brother John Wesley. He came to America to minister to the Indians and convert them to Christianity. And on a ship back to England, some Moravian missionary spoke to him and he got convicted about his sin, and he said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me?" And through the testimony of those Moravian believers, he eventually recognized that he needed to put his trust in God and Christ, and his substitutionary death was saved. A few weeks later, his brother John was also saved. I don't think there's anyone that wrote more hymns, and certainly not with the depth and perception of theology, than Charles Wesley. As we sang both of them this morning in the flyleaf of our songbook, my favorite song is "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" There are tremendous depth to it. Here was a man who was religious, but he had not transferred his sin into the hands of Christ, depending on his good works, and he realized that it was never enough. At a similar period of time, approximately the same time, another man named John Newton. We have another song written by him called "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." It's interesting that both wrote songs. But John Newton was as vile a man as anyone could ever be. His mother was a Christian and prayed for him, but died young. And his dad was a captain of a ship. And through a series of events, eventually, John Newton became the captain of a slave ship. It would be disgusting to even rehearse all the wickedness and violence and sarcasm and hatred toward the things of God. Could never express how wicked and vile this man was. But one day his mother's prayers were answered, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. The song "Amazing Grace" is his testimony of what God did in his life. Here you have one man's very religious, and he thinks, "I'm going to get to heaven by my good works." But he needed to put his sin in the hands of the Savior. Right. On the other hand, there's a man that's as wicked and vile a sinner as you could ever imagine. And he had to come to a place where he put his sin in the hands of his Savior. Both of them converted, trusted Christ their Savior, and became greatly used of God in an amazing way. See, we can put our sins in the hands of a Savior who will forgive us and save us, and you can trust him that he'll do it. And that testimony is today all over the world, where people are meeting together, that we have one unity of spirit because it's all Christ living in us. So see, there are three things. The first thing, we can put our sins into his hands. The second thing, we can put our sorrows into his hands. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not into our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So we have sorrows that occur in life. It's just part of life. Right. It's not smooth sailing for anybody. Maybe for a period of time it is, but there'll be a storm in life at some point. The disciples had followed the teaching of John the Baptist, and they were seeking God earnestly. And then John the Baptist was beheaded and killed. What did they do after that happened? The Bible says, and they went to Jesus. See, that's a simple truth, but whenever we go through sorrows and troubles, the simple truth is just go to Jesus with those troubles. Whatever sorrows we may have and struggles, we can't depend on ourselves. How many times does someone say, "Well, I'm just shot. I have all these problems and all these struggles. I don't know what to do. Can you recommend a psychiatrist?" Well, I can recommend a Savior. He will bring peace in your soul if you come to him. There are times in our lives where we just do not know what to do, where to go. How do I deal with this? There's no good answer. What do? You come to Jesus. You know, don't run from church, run to it. Don't run from the Word of God, run to it. Don't run from the Lord, run to him. Right. You can put your sorrows in his hands and he'll bring peace into your heart. Right. We can experience peace with God when we get saved and put our sins in his hands. And when we bring our sorrows, we can have the peace of God to just trust in him. It's all in his hands. At some point in your life, young people, you'll go through some sorrows. That's part of life. But we have a Savior who is our good shepherd who'll watch over us. You know, people have, you can go one of two ways when sorrows come. One, you can be bitter at God and angry, thinking, you know, he hates me, or why did he allow this to happen? Or you can come to him realizing he'll give you the comfort you need and he has a purpose. The Bible says we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Jesus' hands were healing hands. Whenever he touched someone, they might have been deaf or blind, but they were healed.
Right.
One woman just touched his garment and she was healed of an issue of blood. The deaf man was healed, Mark 7. Peter's mother-in-law raised up when Jesus put his hand upon her. The ruler's daughter died, and he put his hand on her, and she rose from death back to life again. There's a man named Horatio Spafford who was a businessman, but like Job, he trusted God in prosperity and trials. He had the right balance and understanding. He owned several properties and businesses with a lawyer and very successful in Chicago. But most of his holdings were burned at the Great Chicago Fire. He had a son. He had girls and daughters and one son. The son was taken early in life. And after all these sorrows, he determined, I think my family, we all need to get away for a while. And he put his wife and three daughters on a boat. And he said, I'll join you later. I'll finish some business. In those days, they communicated by telegram. And he got a telegram from his wife, saved alone. The ship wrecked, and only the wife was saved. The three daughters died. He decided to join them, and he got on a ship and headed there. And while he was on the ship, meditating on all this plight and all that happened, he wrote down some words. There were words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Here's a man who faced sorrow, but he put it in the hands of his Savior and gave him comfort in one of the most trying times he could ever experience. Folks, I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I do, but I'm sure some of you I don't. For some, the older you get, the more sorrows you face. For some, you face sorrows even as a young person. Some disease or an injury or something happens in your life and it could affect you the rest of your life. But at some point, it affects all of us, and whatever it is, or how severe it might be, or at what age it might occur, we can put that in the hands of our Savior and trust him. F.B. Meyer said it involves two things. One, put it in his hands. And he said, the second thing you do is take your hands off. Amen. So put it in his hands, hand it over, and take your hands off of it. And when we take our hands off of it, we're putting our trust in him that he'll take care of it.
Amen.
You know, there's a peace and there's a comfort. You know, we live in a troubling time. Are you aware of that? We live in a very unusual period of time in history. People often, particularly meet with pastors, you say, isn't this amazing? It's like reading the book of Revelation when you hear the news. All the struggles and trials and the nations and wars and rumors of wars. It just looks like the book of Revelation. And they say, do you think it's near? Is the Lord coming back? So he's coming back. We don't know when it is, but boy, it sure seems to be near, doesn't it? I mean, we're not ignorant of what the Scripture says. It seems to be very near. When I became a Christian, before I became a Christian, I was at Purdue University in a fraternity, and my roommate was part of a campus crusade for Christ. In those days, it was real popular. And he gave me a book to read. It was a book, Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Now, I was not a big reader, but I started reading that book, though I wasn't going to church anywhere and hadn't for years. I started reading that book. I couldn't put it down because I could see the world events were coordinating with the Scripture, what the Bible says. You know, Israel becoming a nation. We see all the nations against Israel. We see the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all the prophecies that the stage is being set. Well, I couldn't put it down. I read all night. I didn't get saved then, but it planted a seed in my heart. And I think people in the world today see there's something going on. They don't understand it. Scripture explains it. It's all right there.
That's right.
You know, the rise of a big power from the east in China, the rise of the bear from the north, you know, all that's already there. The common market, the European Union, all of that, it's predicted in Scripture would take place. And there's going to be a time when the Bible says that there will be a temple in Jerusalem. They're ready to rebuild it now. They've got all the plans. They're waiting. And it'll be rebuilt because they're going to have the abomination of desolation set up in that temple during that tribulation hour. Daniel prophesied not only the coming of Christ and his crucifixion, but he prophesied there would be another 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And the book of Revelation details a lot of things that would happen. You know, that got my attention for sure. I started thinking about it, and it was about 6 or 8 months later when I actually got saved. But that started something happening in my heart. Whatever your sorrows might be, hand them over. Take your hands off. Give them to him. The third thing that we'll mention is to place our substance in his hands. Someone said, I don't know that I can believe anything that's in the media. However, you've heard the same thing or similar things. 80% of people cannot come up with $1,000 in emergency if they needed it. 80% of Americans cannot come up with $1,000. To me, that's startling. That means we're living hand to mouth. There's some people just getting by. And now with inflation and all the things that are happening economically, you know, that's got to be scary. It's got to be frightful. But, you know, as a Christian, you just put your finances and put it in his hands and trust him. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The Bible says, given, it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give in to your bosom. Right. He'll provide for our basic needs. We can pray to him and God will provide. We don't have to worry about the future. This is the honest truth. When we came to Connecticut, the last thought in my mind is we're going to starve to death. That never occurred to me. I had no job. We had no church. We had $2,000 in my pocket to start the church. We spent every penny of it, and yet it never occurred to me that God's not going to provide for us. I made $77.30 a week. We gave good part of that back to the Lord. We saved 5%. And I said to my wife, I think we're wasting money. We need to organize a budget. What? All I can tell you is God took care of us. I wasn't worried about that. Why? Because as a Christian, you can trust him to take care of you. The Bible says, having food and clothing, let us therefore be content. Godly contentment's great gain. You trust the Lord. Doesn't mean you can be unwise. Doesn't mean you can be foolish. Doesn't mean you can wildly spend money. Just means if you put all your finances in the Lord's hands, he'll take care of you. Amen. There's a lot of scripture, but remember the widow's mite? She had two mites, actually. That she's recognized it. She gave everything she had to the Lord. A pastor friend of mine, his father was at the point of retirement, and he was not really able to go out and function, do a lot of other things. But one thing he'd do is give to missions. He gave, for a number of years, gave every penny he got in, gave it all to missions. Amen. Never bought a thing for himself. Every penny, he got $1,100 a month to missions. Amen. God took care of him. He's with the Lord today. What a testimony. The little boy gave his fish and bread. It doesn't say this, but don't you think he got some of that back when they had 12 baskets full? I think God took care of him. The barrel of meal that wasted not. The prophet said, give me a cake, and said, this is all I've got. She gave it to him, and then she had abundant supply. There's something about the Macedonia believers, and it always intrigues me. Every missions conference, I think, reference is made. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. These Macedonian believers gave beyond even their ability. And you have to scratch your head and say, how did they do that? Years ago, soon after I got saved, my mother's in church, and they had a missions conference. She didn't have a job. She said, God just burdened my heart. I'm going to make a commitment to give to missions. And she made a commitment with no income. The amazing thing is how God provided that. Teenage boy, whom I know well, now is an adult, close to my age now. He, as a teenage boy, 15 years old, made a commitment. I'm going to give $5,000 to missions this year. As a teenage boy, just God burdened his heart. He wanted to give something to the Lord. Now, $5,000 in 1975 would be like $50,000 today. Imagine one of our teenagers said, I'm going to give $50,000 for the pastor's birthday. Which is only a month away, by the way. No, not to the pastor's birthday, but to the college, to the academy, to the church ministry, to missions. And he makes that commitment, I'm going to give $50,000 to the ministry. Think about that. That's what that young man did. He is a great soul winner. He witnessed to people, talked about the Lord. Today, a businessman, and he gives a lot of money away to causes. God just put it in his heart. He's never, ever reached a point of poverty. Only success. So whether you have a lot of money and become a successful businessman, give money away, whether you're a widow with just two mites, God recognizes your faith. He's going to take care of you. Amen. He'll meet your need. Amen. There are people in Ukraine right now, I don't know if you've seen any of the videos, their churches are packed. People singing the top of their lungs, rejoicing in what God is doing. God has his hand upon them. They're not worried. They're just trusting God. In the midst of an evil, unbelievable catastrophe, as Christian people, we can trust them with our finances. Put it in his hands and trust him with it. Putting our treasure in the hands of God, bringing our sorrows and leaving them there, and bringing our sins to the cross, all bring the greatest blessing you possibly have in life. What else is there to worry about? What else is there to care about? Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, the Bible says you have to be born again to be saved. Right. You know, every religion's not right. The Word of God is the truth. And if you understand what the Bible says, you have to be born again to be saved. And if you've never done that, we can show you it's very, very simple. You take your sins and you put them in his hands and trust his substitutionary death, what he did on the cross, and rose again. It is by that we have the power to be saved and to live the Christian life. Let's bow for prayer this morning.